1 Corinthians chapter 4. There is a series of books back on the table. As I mentioned, I won't really do a commercial. Pastor can tell you about that series of books. It's called the Terrestrial Chronicles. Read this series. It'll change your life. About 3 weeks ago, Pastor, I got an email from a family that had read the series, and she said, we just completed our fourth journey through the entire series. We've read them four times, and God has used it to change our family. So check out those books, and I think you'll thoroughly enjoy those. My wife and I travel most of the year, as Pastor mentioned, I think, and I'm not getting a signal here. Can somebody help me with, there we are, okay. And most of our traveling is across the states, and sometimes these street signs and different highway signs that don't quite make sense. For instance, check this out. Not a through street, but it is the evacuation route. Right lane must right left. Show me how. Dead end, no U-turn. If you obey both signs, you're stuck there for the rest of your life. I'm sorry. How about this one? Stop. No stopping anytime. Your choice, apparently. This one does make sense. And how about this? Now, if you pull up the stop sign, there's a trooper sitting on the other side. But where do you go from here? Anyway, you're in trouble. How about this one here? Entrance only? No entrance. Please do not enter. This one here was made by a Filipino, I believe. Okay. Keep right. I like this one. Accidents are prohibited on this road. You know, I was thinking if we just posted that sign on every single street, we'd no longer need insurance, would we? No more accidents. Okay. This one makes sense also. Help a child become a foster parent. I don't know any kids that want to be foster parents, do you? And I've tried to figure this one out for years. Check this one out. Lane closed to ease congestion. If you have any ideas, please explain that after service. I have no clue on that one, okay? I want to ask, just share something with you, kind of give you the scope of how big our God really is. Read the verse with me. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. I'm going to try to give you just an idea of just how big this universe is and how big our God is. Imagine that you could travel 1,000 miles for a penny, okay? If you travel 1,000 miles for a penny, what would it cost you to go around the world one time? It cost you a quarter, 25 cents, okay? To go to the moon one way, 1,000 miles for a penny, to go to the moon one way, it would cost you $2.40. What would it cost you to go to the sun? The sun is 93 million miles from us, okay? What would it cost you? Well, it cost you $930. What about a trip to Alpha Centauri, the closest star system to us? If you're traveling 1,000 miles for a penny, it would cost you $260 million. That's just to go to the closest star. Now, the astronomers tell us that light travels at the speed of 186,000 miles per second. That would be 297,000 kilometers per second, okay? If you had a flashlight that was powerful enough, that flashlight beam would go around the world 7 times in less than a second. Get an idea of the speed there? Now, traveling at that speed, 186,000 miles per second or 297,000 kilometers per second, what would it cost you? It would take you 120 years to cross just the Milky Way. No, let's correct that. It would take you 120,000 years traveling at the speed of light just across our galaxy. That's incredible. The astronomers tell us the Milky Way has 400 billion stars. We're also told there's an estimated 60 billion planets just in our Milky Way, okay? And they also estimate there's more than 100 billion galaxies. So if that's correct, there's an estimated 400 billion stars in our universe. And we show you an incredible verse. Read it with me. He telleth the number of the stars. He called them all by their names. The God who created 400 billion stars gave each one of them a name, and he remembers their names. Do you know the name of that God? His name is Jesus. The creator of the universe, who created this vast, vast, vast universe that we're talking about, left heaven, came to earth, and died on a cross in our place. The God-man died in your place. And if you're here this morning, you've never received him as your Savior, can I show you just for a moment how to do that? Read the verses with me, please, if you would, together. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. The creator of this universe, the Lord Jesus Christ, came to earth, died on a cross in our place, made salvation for us as a free gift. If you're here this morning, you've never received him as your Savior, never had your sins forgiven. Let me show you from the Word of God what a person needs to know and believe to be saved by the Lord Jesus. Three things. Let's use the ABC. A would stand for the word admit. Sit with me. Admit that you are a sinner. We all sin against a holy God, don't we? That's our nature. And the Bible teaches because of our sin, we don't deserve heaven. Here's a verse you may know, Romans 3:23. Say the verse with me if you would please. Together. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. What is the second word in the verse? And who would that include? Every single one of us. You may be the worst person in town. You might be the best person in town. But no matter who you are, God knows you. He knows your background. He knows who you are. He knows what you've done. And he still loves you. He still loves me. We're sinners, aren't we? And yet we don't deserve heaven. B stands for the word believe. Say it with me. Believe that Jesus died for you. Again, believe that Jesus died for you. The Lord Jesus Christ created this vast universe in the body of a man. Went to Calvary, willingly down upon that cross, spikes driven through his hands and through his feet. He hung on that cross for about 6 hours, suffering terribly, shedding his blood to pay for our sins. What happened 3 days and three nights after he died? He rose again. He's alive this morning. A verse that I love, Romans 5:8. Say the verse with me, if you would please, together. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5:8. And then the B, or C, C stands for the word call. Say it with me. Call on Jesus to save you. Again, call on Jesus to save you. The Lord Jesus Christ, who went to Calvary and died in our place, now stands willing to forgive you, to accept you, if you'll accept him. Amen. It's as simple as ABC. A, admit to God that you're a sinner. B, believe that Jesus died for you on the cross. See, call on Jesus to save you. Here's a very special promise from God, Romans 10:13. Read the promise with me together. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Romans 10:13. Now look at the promise. What is the second word? And who would that include? Every single person here. Whosoever simply means anybody and everybody. If you're here this morning, you're a living, breathing human being. You're whosoever. This promise is for you. And God doesn't say might be saved. He says shall be. Read the promise again. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Romans 10:13. So again, if you've never received him, it's as simple as ABC. Admit that you're a sinner. Believe that Jesus died for you. Call on Jesus to save you. The promise is there. I want to ask you if you'll stand with me. Let's sing a chorus together, then we'll go on our message this morning. Stand with me if you would. Living for Jesus, a life that is true, striving to please him in all that I do, yielding allegiance, glad-hearted and free. This is the pathway of blessing for me. Jesus, Lord and Savior, I give myself to thee. For thou in thy atonement didst give thyself for me. I own no other master. My heart shall be thy throne. My life I give henceforth to live, O Christ, for thee alone. Why do we serve the Lord Jesus? Because of Calvary. Sing that second verse. Living for Jesus, who died in my place, bearing on Calvary my sin and disgrace. Such love constrains me to answer his call, follow his leading and give him my all. O Jesus. Jesus, Lord and Savior, I give myself to Thee, for Thou in Thy atonement didst give Thyself for me. I own no other master, my heart shall be Thy throne. My life I give henceforth to live, O Christ, for Thee alone. While you're standing, would you read with me two verses, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Would you read those aloud with me, please? Together. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Thank you. Would you be seated, please? Could I ask you right now just to bow your head and bow your heart before the Lord, and just in a quiet moment here, ask God to speak to your heart. We'll start our message in just a moment. Lord, we love You and thank You for loving us. Thank You, Lord Jesus, for going to Calvary, taking our sin, dying in our place, shedding Your blood, we might be saved and be forgiven. I pray again, Lord, for those who are here this morning that are not yet saved, help them to see and understand what a wondrous thing it is to be forgiven. Lord God, speak to their hearts. May they respond in faith today and receive You as Savior. I pray, Lord God, that You take this simple message and speak to the heart of believers. Use me, Lord God. Fill me with Your power and Your Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I want to show you what I think is the most incredible invention of all of history. This is what's known as a scuba unit. You put it on your back, you put a mask on your face and fins on your feet, and you go down and explore worlds that most people have never seen and see some incredible things underwater. Scuba diving, in my humble opinion, is probably the most exciting sport there is. It's incredible. And one thing you notice about scuba, I'll go to this in just a minute if I can get through my pictures here. We got kind of a slow response electronically this morning. That kind of puts you at ease. There, okay. But the scuba unit, when you're underwater, your life depends on that unit. Suppose I go to a scuba shop, a dive shop, and say, I'm looking for a new regulator. What can you show me? He says, well, step over here, sir. Here's our best model in the house. Well, I'll tell you what, let me start with the economy model. It's not a balanced regulator, but it's a quality regulator, and it has an 85% performance rate. I said, well, sir, I know this is the economy model, but I'll go ahead and I'm Scottish, but I'll spend a little bit more. Move me up to something better, would you? And he says, well, here's a good balanced regulator, and it's an excellent regulator. It has a 92% performance rate. I said, well, let's do better than that. He said, well, here's the best one in the house. It is a bit pricey, but it's a balanced regulator, and it has a 98% performance rate. Folks, if my life depends on that regulator, I would not make a dive to 15 feet on a regulator only developed air 98% of the time. That's my rig you see right there in the picture, and I've made hundreds of dives, and I'm still here because it's delivered air every single time. I want my regulator to be dependable, or I could use the word faithful. Let's talk being faithful this morning. The Bible tells that the Christian life is a race. It's not a 440, it's not a 100-yard sprint, it is a marathon. Would you read the verses with me together? Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down on the right hand of the throne of God. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. The Bible tells us the Christian life is a race. As we mentioned, it is not a 100-yard dance. It's not a sprint. It is a marathon. What's required in a marathon? To be steadfast, to be faithful. And this morning, a simple message. Let's mention faithfulness in several areas of the Christian life. Number one, I would encourage you to be faithful in your church attendance. Would you read a verse with me? Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Hebrews 10:25. I want to encourage you to be faithful in your church attendance. Now, we're living in a time where it seems like church is really not that important any longer. Is it important? It's important to the child of God, isn't it? And I want to encourage you, if you're a brother in Christ, a sister in Christ, if you're a believer, set a goal. Say, I will be faithful to our church every single service. I'll be faithful to Sunday school. I'll be faithful to morning service. I'll be faithful to evening service. I'll be faithful to midweek service. You cannot go wrong by building the life of your family around the life of this church. Amen. Yet it seems in today's society, almost everything else is priority, and church is way down here on the priority list. I mean, if the kids have a sporting event, where do we go? During church? We go to the ball field. Years ago, Pastor, we had a crusade in our own church, and we ran several buses, but we had a family in our church that had five kids, and all five of the kids are very, very outgoing, very winsome kids, and they had lots of friends. Had a full-size van, 15-passenger van, and they probably brought like 30, 32 kids every night in that van. They almost doubled the capacity of it. And I'd go out each night and watch the buses pull in, and especially watch for that van and just see how many kids they had on that van each night. I mean, they were just maxing their neighborhood and bringing so many people and seeing kids saved off their van night after night. And the van came every single night to the church, low with the kids, except for Thursday night. Thursday night, one of the kids in the family was pitching. And folks, what's more important, church or baseball? No, baseball is, at least for that family. And this is a core family pastor, a faithful family. Some of their kids are on the mission field now. But when it came to baseball or church, church was not the priority. Baseball was the priority. Maybe your kids have a sporting event. Maybe they have a school event. A church should be primary, shouldn't it? Amen. You guys have achievement tests in school here. We do in the States all the time. Did you know that achievement tests don't affect your kids at all? If your kids completely bomb the achievement test, it won't affect them in later years at all. Do you know if they ace the achievement test, it won't benefit them at all? Nobody even asks. Now, I love school. I did well in school. I skipped third grade. I graduated from high school when I was 15 years old. I actually loved achievement tests. And not once has any employer asked me, how did you do on your achievement test? They don't ask. And all of my life, I've been waiting for somebody. I just waited for somebody to bring it up so I can answer. Sir, would you mind asking me? This is my big moment here. Would you ask me about my achievement test, please, sir? Yes, sir.
I noticed you're a diver. I'm a diver.
Oh, are you really?
Cool. How did you do on your achievement test?
Wait, let's forget the achievement test. Let's talk diving here for a minute. We love diving. Okay, what was the question, sir?
I'm sorry. I apologize. So I was always wondering, and I was hoping you'd answer this for me.
Okay.
How did you do on your achievement test?
I am so glad you brought that up. Sir, I aced my achievement test. I loved achievements. I did very, very well. I mean, here I've gone all of my life, and nobody ever asked. What a moment we had there, sir. Thank you. I'm being facetious, but hear what I'm saying. Don't keep your kids home on Sunday night because they have achievement tests tomorrow. Whether they ace those tests or bomb those tests, it doesn't matter. What really matters is that you're faithful to the house of God. You keep your kids here in the house of God, and you train your kids at home as well, teaching them to serve the Lord. Church is primary, isn't it? Be faithful in your church attendance. Here's a second area of your life that I hope you'll be faithful in, and that's in ministry. A very key verse here. Would you read the verse with me, please, together? Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15:58. I encourage you to be faithful in your ministry. You may say, well, brother, I've taught Sunday school for years and years and years, and I've been thinking about laying it down and let somebody else have it, and I've served my time. I've actually heard people say that, Pastor. I've served my time, as if serving God was some kind of a sentence. Serving God, folks, is a privilege, amen, a blessed privilege. And wouldn't you hate to think that you're getting ready to lay down your Sunday school class, and then 2 weeks after you quit the class, the Lord Jesus comes back? Folks, we're going home soon, aren't we? Very, very soon. And by the way, you notice in the verse, it doesn't say that it's required that we be successful. What's required is that we be faithful. Years ago, I did a crusade in Boomer, West Virginia. It's a coal mining town, and they ran several buses. They filled that auditorium with hundreds of kids, and it was just a fantastic week. We always look forward to going there. Well, they changed pastors, and the new pastor sold all the buses, and so I'm coming back for another crusade, and there were no buses. I noticed they had two church vans, so I said, you run any routes? They said, no, we just have the vans there. I said, can we use them? Can we pick up kids? They said, yeah, if you have kids to pick up. So I found a man in the church to go visiting on Monday afternoon. We went to an apartment complex, a huge place. Pastor, we didn't have a lot of time, probably about 45 minutes visiting. That night I saw the man in the van. I said, how do we do? He said, Brother Ed, I think everybody we talked with came tonight. He said, we made 3 trips with both vans. Folks, 6 van loads is almost 90 people, new people. with 45 minutes visitation. In that crusade, we saw dozens and dozens of kids get saved. What a glorious week. I mean, the church families were bringing kids and bringing teens and adults. And we saw teens and adults get saved as well. And what a fantastic week that was. A couple of years later, I was in Abingdon, Virginia. And just like we did in Boomer, we went on a visit. In fact, we visited, had more time visiting there. We went visiting on Monday and visiting on Tuesday. We went to trailer parks and apartment complexes and single family homes. And as a result of our visitation, do you know how many people came that week to the crusade? As far as I know, nobody. Do you know how many people were saved in the crusade that week? As far as we know, nobody. Now, when I stand before the Lord on Judgment Day, and he looks at what happened in Boomer, West Virginia, where we had so many people get saved, and he looks at what happens in Abingdon, where nobody gets saved, which of those weeks, in his eyes, was I faithful, or if I can use the word successful? Which one? Both. When I stand before the Lord, I can tell the Lord honestly, I gave my very best in Boomer. And I can tell him I gave my very best in Abingdon. You see, I'm not responsible for the harvest. He is. And sometimes you minister for years and years and years and think, I'm not really accomplishing anything. You're going to find out when you get to glory what was accomplished. In our ministry, I've given out thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of the gospel tracts. I've never met one person who's been saved through one of my tracts. Now, I've met numerous people who have been saved for other people's tracks, and I could tell you story after story. But I'm saying this, even if you don't see the results of your ministry, stay faithful. God is using you in ways you're not aware of many, many times. Read another verse with me. We'll talk about witnessing, if you would, together. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Acts 1:8. I encourage you to be faithful in your witnessing. If you're a child of God, you have a story to tell. Amen? And sometimes we're intimidated, don't want to talk to other people, we're a little bit afraid. But I'm saying this, if you've been saved, share the gospel with other people. One of the best soul winners I ever met in my life was a little girl in my children's church, 8 years old. She's in grade 3. Time after time after time, she'd bring a friend to church. She'd say, Brother Ed, this is Amy. Amy moved to my neighborhood this week, and Amy got saved yesterday. And I said, Amy, I'm glad you're here. And how'd you learn about Jesus? She said, well, Jessica showed me how. That 8-year-old girl went person after person after person after person to the Lord. If you were a teenager or adult, she didn't think you listened to her, so she'd give you a gospel tract. But if you're a kid, she'd tell you herself, and she was an expert witness. Let me say this without embarrassing her, hopefully. My wife, Elma, is an outstanding soul winner. We'll be at the airport, sitting in the terminal, and she'll look over and see some Filipino she doesn't even know. She says, I'm going to go over and talk to that lady. And she'll go over and just sit beside her, and she's sitting there witnessing. Doesn't even know this lady from anybody, but she's a witness, amen? She was raised in Roman Catholicism. Came to the States because her first husband was dying of cancer, and then a friend over here witnessed to her and led her to the Lord over the phone. So Elma used her phone to witness her family. She has led her dad, her mom, her sisters, her brother. She has led almost her entire family to the Lord because she tells the story, simply tells what Jesus has done for her. We can do it, can't we? When I was in Bible college, I was working at a grocery store called Lucky, Southern California. One of my coworkers was named Brian Shapiro. Brian Shapiro was a big, rough and tumble guy. You just tried to stay out of his way. He was vile. He was vicious. He was mean. I mean, you just tried to stay out of the dude's way. One night after church, or after work rather, I walk out of the store at 11 o'clock, and Brian comes up and says, you're giving me a ride home. I have a DUI. And Brian wasn't asking. He was telling. That was Brian. And you didn't tell Brian no, so I said, get in the car. We're driving home, and the Holy Spirit says, witness to Brian. I said, no, Lord, Brian's not the kind of guy you witness to. Believe me, I know him. Witness to Brian. No, Lord, he'd probably kill me right here in the car. I mean, seriously, I'm afraid of this guy. You would be too. Witness to Brian. I'm saying, no, witness to Brian. We pull in Brian's driveway. The Holy Spirit says, it's now or never. Witness to Brian. Brian's already opened the car door. I said, wait a minute. He said, what do you want? I said, Brian, if you died right now, would you go to heaven or hell? I thought he'd turn and slug me. Honestly, I really did. Instead, he turns and he closes the car door and turns toward me and says, no, I don't know. Tell me about it. And I start witnessing to this guy. I mean, you're talking one mean dude. And I start witnessing to the guy and found out his heart was so open. And he had question after question after question after question. Finally says, would you come inside? I want to hear more about this. We go in his bedroom. I probably sat there for an hour and a half answering questions and sharing scripture and answering questions. I said, Brian, don't you want to be saved? He said, I'm not going to do it tonight, and I'll tell you why. He said, if I do this, I go all the way, and I'm not quite sure I'm ready for that. To my surprise, Brian Shapiro, this tough guy, his heart was wide open. I got him to go to church Sunday night at our church, and he stood there during the invitation. His knuckles were white. He's gripping the back of the pew. He's trembling. His face is beat red. I said, Brian, won't you go and get saved? And I said, no, not tonight, not tonight. When we walked out, he said, I already decided before we walked in I wasn't going to get saved tonight, but he said, tonight I want to do so badly. Pastor, 2 weeks later, I graduated from Bible college, and I didn't follow through and get some contact information, and so we lost contact. And I've prayed for him for years and years and years, but here's what I'm saying. If you'd chosen somebody to witness to, you would not have chosen Brian, but his heart was so open to the gospel. You say, Brother Ed, I can't do that. Well, get in the habit of giving out gospel tracts. You could walk up to a total stranger at Walmart or Swiss Chalet or someplace, and if you're polite to them, most people take a gospel tract from you. A gospel tract is simply a piece of paper that tells the gospel message, has Bible verses, is well written. A person who knows nothing about the gospel can hear how to be saved from a gospel tract. We have a lady in our church, Miss Pauline. She's 82 years old. When she goes to McDonald's, she takes a gospel tract and puts a dollar bill inside a gospel tract. When she goes to the front window, first window pays for her food, she gives that person a gospel tract, has a dollar inside it. So it's well received. When she gets to the next window with her food, she has another gospel tract loaded with another dollar bill. And so she gives a tract to a second person. Every time she goes to McDonald's, it costs her two extra dollars. Is it worth it? Well, a few months ago, she pulled up at McDonald's, pulled to the window. The girl opened the window and starts screaming, "She's here, she's here, she's here." Another girl at work there came running across the back room there, leaned through the window. Miss Pauline said, she almost climbed in my car. She grabbed me and hugged me and hugged me. She said, "You're the one that gave me the piece of paper last week, and I got saved." $2. Two extra dollars every time she goes to McDonald's. Is it worth it? Yes. She's taking at least one extra person to heaven with her. Here's a challenge. Do you know if you give out 20 gospel tracts a week, by the way, would that be doable? Two on Sunday, three the other days a week. If you give out 20 tracts a week for 1 year's time, you will share the gospel with 1,040 people. That's incredible, isn't it? And again, I've passed out gospel tracts and passed out gospel tracts and never seen anybody get saved, but I met a lot of other people who have been saved. We had a man who joined our church. His name's Rodney Jones. He's a police officer, a big, tough, rough and tumble guy. He said, somebody at work, some Christian at work is what he said, some Christian at work put a gospel tract on her counter. He said, I have no idea who it was, but he said, I picked it up and read it. I took it home, shared it with my wife. He said, I got saved, she got saved. We've been saved for over 30 years now serving the Lord because somebody gave us a gospel tract. Be faithful in your witnessing. I want to ask you to read another verse with me, if you would please. Let's talk about your giving. Read the verse with me. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together, and running over shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet with all, it shall be measured to you again. Luke 6:38. May I say this? If you don't tithe your local church, or you're a member here, you don't tithe. I believe you don't tithe because you don't quite trust God. You don't quite believe his promises. I was raised in a Christian home. My dad taught us to tithe when we were so little. I really don't even remember him doing it, but I was tithing ever since I was little. I've never had a dollar come through my hands that I haven't tithed on. And as a result of that, my Father has met every need I have ever had all of my life. If you're not tithing, if you're not giving the faith promise missions, and I can't tell who is and who's not, but if you're not giving to those, you're not trusting God, are you? If you'll come to the place where you trust him enough to tithe and give to missions, he has obligated himself. He will meet every single need. Years ago, when my first wife, Janice, was battling cancer, I came home from a meeting. She said, I hope you have a good check. And I said, why'd you say that? She never said that before. Well, I hope you have a good check. I said, why do you say that? She said, well, we have some pretty big bills coming out as drafts this week, and there's not anything in the account to cover it. I said, well, I've got a check, and we'll hopefully take care of it. That night before church, I sat at the kitchen table, and I tried to reason with the Lord. I said, Lord, to be honest, my family needs this more than the church does this time. Would you be okay if I just don't tithe this one time? I'm talking after 40 years of tithing. My faith is weak, folks. Sometimes your faith falters, doesn't it? And I sat there and thought, wait a minute. In more than 40 years of tithing, God has never let me down one time. Why would he let me down now? But my faith was weak. And I thought, I've got to trust God. And I wrote the tithe check, but I wept as I wrote the check. My faith had never been so weak. But I wrote the check and said, Lord, I've got to trust you. Put in that night. Took off the next morning. I was driving to the wilds in North Carolina to preach there. On Friday, I went to the office. I thought, I wonder if the director has a mailbox. I'm going to give him one of my books, one of the terrestrial books. And so I went in the office, looked through the mailbox. There wasn't a mailbox for him. But there's a row on the top, a little pigeonhole. It said, camp speaker. I said, well, I guess that's me. So I couldn't see inside. It was so high. But I reached up and felt, and I could feel this little envelope. I pulled it out. A little tiny envelope, too small to go through U.S. mail. But they had mailed it from Pennsylvania in. They delivered it. I opened it up. Here's this little tiny card. I opened it up, and here's a check folded in half. For $3,000. Somebody in Pennsylvania, not knowing what we were going through, but apparently moved by the Spirit of God, wrote a check, mailed it in an envelope. It was too small to go through the mail, but it made it to North Carolina. God meets your needs. I've seen it so many times. When she was getting ready to go home, just a few months before she died, I started canceling my meetings just 1 week at a time and staying home with her 24/7. For 7 months, I did that. Now, I'm an evangelist. My income is when we're doing meetings in churches and camps and schools and things. And so for 7 months, we have no income. And we're spending $1,100 a week in cancer treatments that insurance never looked at. You know how we went through that period of time financially? Just fine. Every day when I walked the mailbox, 6 days a week, when I get within the 10 feet of the mailbox, my heart would start pounding. Because every day there'd be one or two or three or four cards or letters. And they're saying, Brother Ed, we're praying for you. We're praying for Janice. And there'd be a check and open it up. And I'd say, I don't know these people. Look at the name of the city. I don't even know where this is. And for 7 months, God met every need we had week after week after week after week. My God is faithful. And I challenge you to be faithful. I want to challenge you to be faithful. One more area here. The area of your walk with God. Read the verse with me if you would please. Together. Evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. Psalm 55:17. I believe David's saying we need to pray at least 3 times a day. And he's correct, isn't he? Read another verse with me. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I encourage you to be faithful in your walk with God, faithful in your time in God's word, faithful in your time in prayer with him. My wife and I found a Bible app that we love. It's called Bible.is. Say it with me, Bible.is. One more time, Bible.is. It's a free app for your phone. And you open it up, and they'll read your King James Bible to you word for word. There's background music in the background, the subtle sound effects. It brings your Bible to life. We do our devotions with Bible.is every single day. It's a free app, and it has done so well. I encourage you, be faithful in your walk with the Lord. Then one more area, be faithful with your family. Read a verse with me, please, together. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Ephesians 5:25. We're living in a time when it seems like people just don't take their marriage vows seriously, do they? We're preaching in a church in another state. I want to mention the state. And we visited a church. I'm sorry, we were passing through town and just visited this church on Sunday night. And afterwards, the pastor said, can I ask you to come to the office for me? And Elma and I went to the office. He sat behind his desk and began to weep and told us how just a few days before, his wife of 20 years said, you can have the house, you have the kids, you have it all, I don't want it. I lost this guy in high school, I just met him on Facebook again, and I'm out of here. And after being pastor's wife for 20 years, she walked away and just said goodbye to her marriage vows and destroyed that family. It's not worth it, is it? And I encourage you, as a man, as a woman, as a husband, as a wife, guard your heart. Guard your heart. The devil's here to destroy your family. He's here to destroy everything. And here's the sad thing about our families today. Look what this is a stat from Barna Research Group. They tell us that the church loses nearly 90% of its teens by the end of the first year of college. I'm saying this, folks. Our homes are under attack. We better be ready. How do we raise our kids to serve the Lord? Here's some practical suggestions, and we'll be out of time. Number one, say it with me. Be faithful to church. Say it again. Be faithful to church. And I'll say it again. You cannot go wrong by building the life of your family around the life of this church. Number two. Say it with me. We have it here. Actively teach your children. Don't just say, well, hey, they're covered. We take them in church. We're faithful to church. Our kids are learning in church. You sit down as dad and read the Word of God with your family. Share the Word of God and actually share your faith with your own kids. You should be the one leading your kids to the Lord, not waiting for a vacation Bible school sometime. That is an outrage. But in your own family, lead your own children to the Lord. Again, from Barna, and this is sad, fewer than 10% of parents who regularly attend church with their kids read the Bible together, pray together, or participate in an active service as a family unit. He's not saying fewer than 10% of Canadians or fewer than 10% of Americans. He's saying fewer than 10% of people who regularly attend church actively share the gospel, share their family, share the faith with their family. Number three, say it with me, live your faith before them. Your kids, your teenagers, don't need to see perfect parents, but they need to see faithful parents, don't they? Consistent parents. I'll share a story that's hard to share. Probably when I was 12 years old, my brothers and I were playing out in the front yard. My dad was under the car doing an oil change or something. And as he's working on the car, the wrench slipped and he skinned his knuckles. And you men don't like that, what that feels like, don't you? Well, the moment, and we heard, "Arr!" just from under the car. You know, it's a cry of pain. Well, a couple minutes later, we heard the same thing and he skinned his knuckles a second time. And then maybe 30 seconds later, we heard the same thing and he skinned his knuckles a third time. And my dad, who loved the Lord with all his heart, took God's name in vain. My brother and I just stood there staring at each other. We couldn't believe what we just heard. My dad came running, rolling from under the car, and he ran to the house, and he was gone probably for 3 or 4 or 5 minutes. When he came back out, he was sobbing. I've never seen a man so broken. He said, "Boys, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. I do love the Lord. I'm so sorry I said that." And Pastor, my estimation of my dad went up a couple notches. Dad wasn't perfect, but he was real. That's what our kids need to see. And then number four, sit with me. Help them guard their hearts. I think you're aware of the fact that we're living in a wicked, wicked world. And there's so many evil things, so many vile things on the internet and on movies and videos and things from Hollywood. And I mean, just we're living in this wicked world. And we've got to help our young people guard their hearts. For the most part, folks, they don't usually know how to do that. And we've got to be there for them, helping them. And then number five, say it with me, pray for them. My youngest son, Philip, just had his 32nd birthday yesterday. My other son is 35. My daughter is 38. They no longer need me, really. But every day of our lives, we get down on our knees and pray for those three kids. Elma's youngest son is 23. He's in the Army right now. He's stationed in Fort Bennett. Her oldest son is out in California, 33 years old. Even though our five kids are grown, completely grown now, they don't need to call Dad and say, "Dad, help me with it." We get on our knees and pray for them every single day. They're facing battles just like we are. They need them praying for us. I mentioned scuba diving. I would not make one dive on a scuba tank, a scuba unit that didn't give you 100% performance every time. I want a regulator that's faithful. And you and I should set the same goal. I want to be faithful to my God in these areas we talked about today. Would you bow your heads in prayer?